You remember Super Bowl 37? Sure you do. How many people remember who won Super Bowl 37? Nobody, right? That shows you how critical it is to our culture. But that's not my message today. During Super Bowl 37, FedEx ran a commercial that spoofed the movie Castaway. Remember Castaway, where Tom Hanks played a FedEx employee whose company plane went down and stranded him on a desert island for years? Looking like Tom Hanks in the movie, this FedEx employee in the commercial goes up to the door of a suburban home with a package in his hand. When the owner comes to the door, he explains that he survived 5 years on a desert island, and during that whole time, he kept this package safe so he could deliver it to her. You remember this commercial? Very creative. She gives him a simple thank you, but he is curious about what is in the package that he has been protecting for all these years, and he says, "If I may ask, what's in that package after all?" She opens it and shows him the contents and said, "Oh, nothing really, just a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds." Remember that? Oh man, I love that commercial. You know, many people I have found in my life don't fully understand what the message of the Bible is all about and what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ really means. They don't know, you ready? They don't know what's in the package. If you think about it, they don't know what's in the package. It is so easy for us who believe to forget the price paid for our salvation. This is one of the things I want to touch on. I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 with me this morning. We are going to stand together just now as we read Hebrews chapter 2 in honor of the Word of God. And I just want to read verses 1 through 4, thinking about the price paid for us. Hebrews chapter 2, let's stand together. And we'll just read Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard," verse 4, "God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will." You know, the more that we get to know Jesus, the more we realize the endless depth of his love for us. Amen? The more I get to know him, the deeper you get in, the more you realize how much he loves us. Amen. And that really is what it's all about. And I would just counsel us not to take it lightly. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask for the filling, the power of your Spirit to be present in this room, to teach us, to touch us, to show us, Lord, what you want, to show us who you are. To reveal to us your heart, God, because that's what we want. We want your heart, not ours. We want your will and not ours. And Lord, I just ask you to reveal yourself now as we study your word and as we open the precious book, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. So as you know, a few weeks ago, we began a journey through the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is the last of the first five books, called the Pentateuch, meaning five volumes. It's called the Torah to the Jews, you remember. Israel was finally preparing to enter the Promised Land after a 39-year detour in the wilderness, waiting for the generation of unbelief to expire. And you remember my sermon illustration in Numbers when I talked about my own detour on I-5. I will not go back into that, but you can get the recording. But they had a significant detour. They had a detour that resulted in their expiration, okay? And that was God's intent for their unbelief. But Moses would not be able to go with them into the promised land, but he was going to die in the land of Moab after he saw Canaan from a distance. This is in chapter 34. You know, the wilderness, speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness is a dry and a dusty place. The wilderness is no fun spiritually, right? The wilderness is not good, and God does not want us to live there. He wants us to live abundant lives, right? Abundant lives. John 10:10. I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it more abundantly. That's Jesus said that, abundant life. You know, it's funny. In this life in Christ that we have, if we're walking with the Lord, He's not afraid for us to come to Him and say, I want it all. You know, I want it all. You know, the world says that and they don't know what they're talking about. But we say that and we point it to the Lord and I say, I want all of what? All of you. I want all of you. And He'll do that. He will give you as much of Him as you can handle. Right? Amen? I love that about Him. Anyway, the book of Deuteronomy is really, and we're going to see this as we develop this, it's Moses' farewell address to the children of Israel. You know, I really want to peel back as we move through this book the kind of guy that Moses was, the kind of character that he had, the depth of his character. He was an amazing man and has had an incredible depth of character. But this is his farewell address to the children. They've been through all this together, the generation of unbelief has expired. They've gone through some tribes, some related tribes that they didn't have to do battle with. They have also fought battles and won because God says, I've given them into your hand. Remember we talked last Sunday about the giants? Remember who remembers the name of the king? It's only two letters, you guys. Come on. Og. My name is Og, right? And his head would probably touch that pillar from the stage. He's huge. He's 10 feet tall. But we talked about the giants and the giants in our life, and they conquered the giants. And so through all of this, Moses, if there's one word that would describe Moses, I would say it's a shepherd. He shepherded these people in the most caring, compassionate, real way he could possibly do it. You know, the shepherd shepherds when it's raining. The shepherd shepherds when there's lightning. The shepherd shepherds in sunshine and in drought, right? And in rain and snow, the shepherd is consistent. Moses was that. And now he is calling them in chapter 4 and onward. He's calling them to remember everything that God has done for them. And this is good for us. You know, through all this, though, all this stuff that Moses had gone through, right? All the rebellions, all of the outright, the coups against him, the rebellion of Korah, right? The sin of the Moabites and worshiping Baal. Even after God brought Israel through countless victories and fed them along the way, led them along the way. You remember Balak, right? And the prophet Balaam and all of that, and the sin with the Moabites. And through all of that, what happened with Moses? What happened with him? Was he angry? Was he bitter about this? He certainly had the right to be. Was he bitter about all this? Was he anxious to get out of this situation and away from these people? You think that when God came to him, and remember what happened with the rock and the water and everything, and God instructed Moses to speak to the rock, but Moses, out of his anger at the people, hit the rock. And water came out. But God said, because of that, because of your disobedience, Moses, you will not enter the promised land. Now, do you think that now that we're at the expiration of the unbelieving generation, and Moses is seeing the promised land opening up before them, and they're getting ready to go in with the new generation, do you think Moses is wiping his brow saying, man, I'm glad this is over. These people are a real hassle. You know, do you think he was saying that? He was not. Not at all. Through all of this, Moses, if you think about Moses and what we know about his life, right? When we know about him, you remember all the way back in Exodus about his growing up in the court of the Pharaoh, rescued as a baby, right? Remember all that, right? Through all of this, Moses had grown. You remember what his first complaint, okay, remember, let's go all the way back to the burning bush, right? The burning bush. Moses sees a burning bush where there's no reason for it to burn, and he goes to explore it, and what happens? God speaks to him, right? What's the first thing that Moses said to God after God said, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt? You remember?
I don't speak well.
Exactly. Thanks, Jen. He says, I don't speak well. And we don't know exactly what the deal was, but my guess would be if you're confronted with God giving you an instruction, I'd probably stutter a little bit too. He couldn't speak well, but now he could. Moses had grown. He was a just judge, right? He spent countless hours hearing cases, people bringing issues to him, and he judged rightly. You know, he made decisions in his own character and in the character of God, and he was a just judge. He was a man of deep faith, very deep faith. Now, before, he was, I would say, initially he was would be considered impetuous. What was the impetuous act that caused him to leave Egypt? Remember? He killed a guy. He killed an Egyptian guy for beating up a Hebrew guy and ran away. And then Jethro and all that stuff and his time in the desert as a shepherd. But think about this. How old is Moses now? In Deuteronomy 4, how old is he? It's 120. Okay? 120. I mean, that's old by many standards, but the scripture says that his eyes were bright, okay, and he had vigor at 120, you know, because the Lord had been caring for him. So his time with the Lord had changed him. He was wiser, he was deeper, he was stronger than he was at 80 when he started this whole thing, right? And I respect him greatly, and I want to make sure that comes through as we move through Deuteronomy. But I respect him greatly. So now let's continue as we see his counsel to the Israelites. It's a long chapter, but I think we'll be okay. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You want me to get it? Okay, let's start again. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, listen to this, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor, the worship of Baal. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So here Moses reminded Israel of their many rebellions against God, and now as they were ready to enter the promised land, he wanted them to realize their need for present obedience in light of past rebellions. Listen. He wanted to remind them of the importance of present obedience in the light of past rebellions. Hey, that's me. You know, I want to be reminded by God of present obedience, which I need now, in light of my past rebellion. You know, I want that out of here, right? And we'll talk about this in a minute. This is a very important concept that I think, especially as believers, that we may not consider often enough or deep enough. So present obedience with God versus my past rebellion. One of the enemy's greatest strategies is to make us remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. You agree with me? One of the enemy's greatest strategies is to make us remember what we should be forgetting and forget what we should remember. If we don't remember who we were before we were saved, our past sins and rebellions against God, we may repeat them and fall into sin again. I've seen it myself, right? Now, it's a spiritual balance, okay? Because we know what the Scripture says about new things. You know, the Apostle Paul addressed this when he used the ancient Hebrews as an example in being careful not to make the same mistake. So open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but I might a little bit. Open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to notice something. For instance, in verse 1, he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Deuteronomy. He's talking about all the way back in the Old Testament. He's talking about the Hebrews, the ancient Hebrews. Verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, going through the Red Sea. They ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. This could open up a whole brand new message, and I won't go there, but I've touched on this several times as we've been going through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and so forth. But this whole thing points to Christ, right? We know that. The whole journey, the whole Exodus, the sacrificial system, everything they did had a message in it. Everything they did pointed to Christ. And Paul's simply pointing that out. He's saying, hey, you guys, think about your forefathers. Look at them. Go all the way back and think about them and what God had them go through, and how he did not reward their disobedience but had that generation expire. Think about that, because, Paul says, I don't want you guys to do the same thing. And it makes sense, right? He says, look at their past and then think about it for yourself. Don't go there. Okay? Recognize where you've come from, he says. Because he closes this whole thing in verse 11, and he says, Now these things happened to them as what? As an example, right? He's talking about the Jews. And they were written for what? Our instruction. Guess what? Deuteronomy, listen, is written for your instruction. Chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 was written for our instruction. It's very important and very simple. So he says, these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And then look at this, verse 12. Therefore, Paul says, let him who thinks that he stands take heed that he does not fall. What does that mean? Let him who thinks he's doing okay be careful. Because that's the first step to disobedience. That's the first step to a fall. Is when you pat yourself on the back as a believer, right? And you say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Thanks a lot. You know, I think I'll skip prayer this morning. You know, I'm pretty spiritually accomplished today. Right? I can skip prayer this morning. You know, surely God sees how spiritual I am, right? I mean, it sounds silly to talk like this, but really, sometimes I think we do it up here. I really do. And Paul's saying that. Let him who thinks he stands, he's okay, take heed, be careful that he does not fall. And that's what this whole thing with the Hebrews is. I understand this. Because it's important not to forget from what we were saved, right? Very, very critical. It's important that we never forget from what we were saved. That we never forget who we were. Right? Now some of us, for instance, my sons, who are now 30 and 27, they were saved when they were little guys, right? So they, as far as I know, they didn't have a checkered past before they were saved. They weren't rebellious, no tattoos, none of that stuff, but and I've talked about this with them, and this is my, because my son's asked me, he says, Dad, I don't have a I don't have a glorious testimony, I think one of my oldest said one time when he was in high school, I don't have a glorious testimony like you do. Well, son, it's not really that glorious, okay? But I have a testimony because I was rebellious and I was like this and I was saved out of that. You, son, were saved as a young, as a boy, and you grew up in the church and you grew up with Christ. But listen, here's the difference. Now you know, and this was my counsel then, as a man, now you know, don't you, who you would have become without Christ. Okay? Because you can see that, right? I mean, I can see it. I know exactly where I was headed. And I've mentioned this before with you guys. The dozen or 15 or so guys that I hung around in high school with, listen, half of them literally are dead right now. You know, we're all in our mid to late 50s, and half of them, they're dead or in prison. I mean, that's where I was headed. I was in that group, and God saved me. He saved me from that. So I say all that just to say that it's important not to forget who we were before we came to know who, capital W, saved us, right? Who were you? Or who would you have become had Jesus not rescued you and saved you forever? Amen? It's important to know. An important principle. And then in verse 2, Moses says this interesting little tidbit. He said, you will not add to the word, right? You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. I mean, he's literally saying, don't change anything. What God says is true, but it's an important principle regarding God's word. We are not to add to it. We are not to add to it, listen, in the sense of making the traditions and opinions of men equal to the law of God, nor are we to take away from it by bad teaching or wrong teaching or ignoring important truths, right? This is what the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus with when he and the disciples ate grain in a field in Matthew 12. You remember that? It's the Sabbath. Jesus and the disciples are walking. They're walking down a rural road, and they encounter a field that's ripe with grain. They go into the field, and what do? They pick some grain off the stalks, and they rub it in their hand to free the chaff, to get the kernels out, and you get a handful of kernels, and it's like granola. It's truly granola, right? And they were eating that. The Pharisees, you know, it's interesting. They were following them, okay? With little notepads, okay? Writing everything down. Oh, let's see what he did. Look at that. And the issue they had was they pulled the alarm, right? Boop, boop, the spiritual alarm that they had, and they said, you can't do this. It's the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. Why were they saying that? They were saying that because they had added hundreds and hundreds of laws to the Word of God that made it a burden for the people. They had added man-made burdens to the Word. God never said this. God never said this. I mean, Jesus' response later in the chapter was, he said, what? You guys, if there was a sheep in the ditch, would you leave it there? No, you'd go get it, right? You go get it. And then he makes the amazing statement which seals it and settles it once for all. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Yes, I agree, right? So anyway, case closed, right? Don't add to the word. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. Oh man, this is so simple but so important. Let me stop here for a minute. See, I have imagined that Moses is saying this to you. Okay, listen. I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it, so do it. Right? So keep and do them. Very important. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as the whole law which I am settling before you today? I love this. I love this. Shall I answer this 3,500-year-old question for us, right? What nation? 3,500-year-old question. What nation is like Israel? Okay, that's Moses' question. He says, hey, guys, do you see what God has done? What other nation has been saved like you have, has been supplied like you have, has been given victories like you have, has been cared for like you have by a God who is right in their midst? And the answer is none. There's no other nation. No other nation. There's no nation in the history of man that was guided and provided for like Israel. The law given to Moses has been the righteous standard of the world since he brought it down from Mount Sinai. You with me? It's not a dry and dusty book. They're not old dusty tablets of rock. The law that Moses brought down in Exodus, right, that he's going to remind them of, the law that came down out of Mount Sinai has been the standard of righteousness for the world for 3,500 years. You know that? Tell me what other standard it has been so widespread, published, right, lived by, and grounded. There isn't one. The law is important, and there's been no other nation like Israel. So let's continue. Verse 9, Moses says, only give heed to yourself. You know, first he says, you know the law. God's taking care of you. You know the statutes and judgments, so do them. Okay? And then in verse 9 he said, but, give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons, right? You hear what I'm saying. You know what to do. I counsel you to do it, but give heed to yourself. Or like Paul said, be careful, right? Be careful. And keep your soul diligently. Guard your soul. Guard your inputs. Watch how you're living your life. We'll get into this in more detail in a minute. Verse 10. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, at Sinai, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Verse 11. You came near, the people did, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness and cloud and thick gloom. And then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. Remember this in Exodus. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, the law, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So in verse 9, Moses warns them to make the commands of to take the commands of God and teach them to their children and their grandchildren, first of all. Man, this is a critical principle in our life in Christ. You know what he's saying? Listen, open the Word in your home. Open the Word. Okay, teach it, read it, right? Read it. Have your house. Isn't it better to have your home filled with worship than have the TV blaring all the time, right? Fill your home with word, with the Word and with worship. Open it. Teach it to the kids, right? Bring the kids in. Look what this says. Let's read this story, okay? Let's read the story like my boys always wanted to do. Let's read the story of King Agag, right? Who was stabbed and the knife disappeared in him, Dad. We love that story. But read the story of of Christ and show them where Christ is in the Old Testament and how everything points to Him and carries over into the New Testament. Open the Word in your home. Lead your kids by humble example in love and compassion. Amen? Okay, three words. Ready? Live it out. Got it? Live it out. Live it out. Now, Moses told them specifically to tell their children about the experience at Sinai, because most of them who are standing here now, right, who are listening to Moses' discourse, which is must have been taken days, right, but they're listening to Moses' discourse, and these are people who were children under the old generation who had passed away, or they weren't even born at all, okay? So they needed to hear this. At Sinai, the nation of Israel heard God speak, right? God says, I will let them hear my words. Do you remember this? They got to Sinai, clouds whirling around the mountain, right? Lightning, you know. Moses has to go up on the mountain, you know, because he was going to go up on the mountain and commune with God. Now, do you remember what happened? God wanted them to hear his voice. And he reiterates it here in Deuteronomy. He wanted them to hear his voice. Why? He wanted them to know how powerful he was. Why? Because he wanted them to trust him, which they didn't, okay? But he wanted them to see how great and powerful he was. But they did not. They would not hear his voice. Instead, they ran. You remember what it says in Exodus? They covered their ears, ran away. Moses, we can't handle this. You take a message. Which is really what happened, right? Just take a message. We can't handle this. This is too scary for us. And that's what happened. But at Sinai, Israel received the law, and Israel began a covenant with God. And they promised to obey, and God promised to bless their obedience. Even though the first thing they did is to fail him, right, with the golden calf. Then the covenant came, and they repented of their sin, Aaron included, and they begin a covenant with God, and God blessed their obedience. That's in Exodus 24. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. So Moses says, watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb in the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. Why does he say it like this? Why? Because this is what was happening in Egypt. Remember? Every plague was against a false Egyptian god that typically had a representation of some type of animal on earth. And so he's saying, don't go back, right? Don't go back. It's death to you, okay? Going back is death to you. Don't make for yourself a graven image. What is that called? Idolatry, right? Idolatry. We have discussed this at length, and I want to make sure that you remember this. What is idolatry for us today? Idolatry is any time you apply energy, spiritual energy, to something other than God. That's what it is. Anytime my attention is misdirected, anytime my attention is drawn away from my devotion and my worship and my obedience to God to something else. And it can seem good, right? It can seem good, but sometimes it can develop into idolatry, and I don't want that, right? So that's what he's saying. He says, just watch yourselves right now. Verse 19, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and the host of heaven and be drawn away and worship them. Right? What you can see. Worship the creation, Paul says in Romans. Worship the creation rather than the creator. Right? He says, don't look up and see all this amazing stuff he's created and worship that. Be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Those which the Lord your God has allotted all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord, verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be people for his own possession as today. You know, in the act of saving us through Christ, us today, I really hope you can see this. It becomes a covenant for us. Okay? It becomes a covenant. Now, we've talked about this before. It becomes a covenant. Christ likens it, and Paul later in his letters likens it to marriage, our relationship with Christ. Male or female, you know, it's irrelevant. He likens it to marriage. It's a covenant. We have a covenant with Christ. Okay? And too often, we dismiss this, you know. Listen, man, I pray that it's not the case with anybody here. With too many people, I see Jesus as an add-on. Okay? He's an add-on. I've considered the gospel. I can see it makes sense. I'll add Jesus to my life. Okay? I like this. This makes me feel good. I'll add Jesus to my life, and I can call myself a Christian. Very dangerous. Okay? Very dangerous. We are purchased by Him, and it becomes a covenant. Listen, what happens when you buy something? When you go into this, big or small, when you go into the store and you buy something, what happens? You exchange something you have, money typically, you exchange something you have for something that you desire, right? And what do you do with it? You take it home, right? You take it home. That's us, right? That's us. We have been bought with a price. We've been purchased by Christ. And you know, and we dance around and we think, oh, it's great, I'm free. But man, we miss the covenant. We miss the relationship. We miss the marriage with Christ. He owns me, okay? He owns me, and I say yes. You know, take me, would you? Would you change me, Lord? Because I look at myself and I know who I was. I know where I was going, and you burst into my life and you saved me and you own me now, right? He has purchased me. We forget this. You know, we think, oh yeah, He paid the price. He paid the price. And often there's an analogy made of a trial and a court, and someone comes in during your trial and pays the fine. That's true. That's true. But what we forget is, right, the released prisoner is owned by the person who paid the fine. Okay, in our case, we are under a covenant with Christ, and He's going to take us home. Can you believe it? He is going to take us home. He's purchased us, and in Christ we will be taken home. It also means that God has rights over us. Okay? God has rights over us. He did not deliver us so we could continue to do our own thing, but so we could do His thing. Amen? Because I want to do His thing. My thing doesn't work. I've realized that. We are to live His way now. Okay? It changes everything. Now, let's continue. Verse 21. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account, and swore that I would not cross the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you in inheritance. That was the thing with the water and the staff. Verse 22, for I will die in this land, Moses says, and I will not cross the Jordan, but you will cross and take possession of the good land. So watch yourselves, that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God with which He made you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God, I love this, verse 24, for the Lord your God is what? A consuming fire, and He's a jealous God. A consuming fire and a jealous God. You know, this is like Moses' personal eulogy, really. I mean, he's reading this, he's kind of saying goodbye, 34 chapters. He's saying goodbye. He states that he cannot join them in the land of promise, and then he reminds them that they're still and always will be in a covenant with God, just like us, right? They are and will be in a covenant with God. But in verse 24, it's awesome to me. The analogy is incredible. Listen, what happens with fire? Think about God as a consuming fire. What happens with fire? What happens when you throw a piece of wood on a blazing campfire? What happens? It burns, right? It has no choice, okay? You throw it in the fire, and the fire's blazing, it burns. The wood will burn, and it should. Why? Because the fire now owns the wood, and the fire will consume the wood. It's an interesting way to look at it. That fire now owns the wood, and it will consume it. It will consume the wood. This is how deeply God wants to relate to us. He is jealous because he wants no one else for us, right? He wants no one else for us. He says that in Genesis, the Lord your God is a jealous God. He's jealous, not in the worldly sense. He's jealous because he knows what's best for us, because he knows who is best for us. We're not best for us. Left to our own devices, we're not best for us. He is, and he's jealous for that. But look, fire is a basic element. Fire is two things related to warfare. Think of this in a spiritual sense with the Lord. First, fire is a powerful weapon. Almost every weapon on earth these days involves fire. Did you ever think about this? Almost every weapon somehow involves fire. Think about it. Guns, rockets, bombs, they all use fire, right? Fire is a weapon, right? Your God is a consuming fire. Fire is also a great defense. It's been used over the centuries. It's a great defense. It's amazing. Look, if you want to protect yourself from your enemy, try putting up a wall of fire. Very effective, okay? Nobody wants to cross through a wall of fire because guess what? You get burned, okay? You get burned, a wall of fire. So it's a weapon and a defense at the same time. So is God, you know? So is God. He is my strength. He's my portion. He's my weapon. And he's my defense. And he's jealous for me, okay? He knows all this, you know? He knows all this and he's jealous for me. So look, when we touch God, we become fire. We become fire, like him. Consumed, right? Consumed and all about him, we become fire. Let's continue. Verse 25, Deuteronomy 4. When you become the father of children and children's children have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol. This is so sad. This actually happens, not here, but later in their history. When you become the father of children and children's children, grandparents, and having remain long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over to the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And this happened, the captivity of Babylon. The Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, small g, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat or smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. And the Lord your God is a compassionate God, and he will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore them. It's true. They were dispersed as a nation for their disobedience after the reign of Solomon. Solomon who fell in his later years. Solomon who listened to the false counsel of the hundreds of wives that he had, remember? And in his latter days, he failed. And that was kind of a snowball effect, and Israel failed. And Israel was in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. So listen, tell me something. If we believe this, right, which Moses just said, you know, Moses is saying, God is willing and ready and wants to bless you. He's jealous for you, and he wants to bless you. If you're obedient to him, and if you trust him, if you trust the salvation of his son and you walk in him, he wants to bless you. He wants to do that. But if you don't, there will be a price for that, because you can't follow God in disobedience. Right? You can't have it both ways. You can't say that you're a follower of God and then live like a heathen and be enticed by sin the rest of the time. It doesn't work. If you say that, then what you're doing over here is actually canceling the testimony that you have over here. And that's true. So if we believe this, if we agree that there is no other God and that his history is deep and that his love is fierce for us, just love that picture, right? God is a warrior. He's a consuming fire. His love is fierce for us. How could we worship anything else? Right? How could we? How could we worship anything else? How could we be drawn away from him to anything or anyone else? I just say, listen to his voice. He is compassionate, and he will never fail. Amen? Ever. He will never fail. Okay, we need to continue. Verse 32. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you since the day that God created man on earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it with the Israelites, right? And the answer is no. Verse 33, has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of fire as you have heard it and survived? No. Or has a God tried to go and take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders and by war and by mighty hand and by an outstretched arm and by great terrors as the Lord your God has done for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord he is God and there is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire because he loved your fathers. Therefore, he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you the great nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and give you their land for an inheritance as it is to this day. Know therefore today and take it to heart that the Lord, he is God. He is God in heaven and above and on the earth below, and there is no other. Verse 40. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I'm giving you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you. Oh, there's a blessing in the inheritance of Christ. So that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Verse 37 is the first time in Scripture where it is directly recorded that God loves his people. Do you know that? It's the first time in Scripture where it says God loves his people. Does that mean he didn't before this? No, of course not. I mean, his love is evident, but it's the first time it's recorded that he loves his people. Now, can you hear Moses pleading with his brethren? Can you hear him calling them to remember their God and their covenant? The Bible is full of this. This is the message for all believers. This is our foundation here in the worship of the one true God. But this is the calling to all believers, right? And the Bible is full of this history. Love the Lord your God. Okay, almost done. We're going to read 41 through 49, and then we're done. Then Moses set apart three cities across the Jordan to the east, that a manslayer might flee there who unintentionally slew his neighbor without having enmity toward him in time past, and by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. And then he names the cities Bezer in the wilderness for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead, and Golan and Bashan for the Manassites, which is interesting. Those are the three tribes that decided not to stay in Jordan. But remember what the cities to flee to were called. In the cities of refuge, and they're outlined later in the 24, 25 in Numbers, right? The cities of refuge that were created. Verse 44, now this is the law which Moses set before the sons of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which Moses spoke to the sons of Israel when they came out of Egypt across the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites who lived in Heshbon, whom Moses and the sons of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. They took possession of this land, and here he is, in the land of Og, the king of Bashan, and to two kings of the Amorites who were across the Jordan in the east, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, even as far as Mount Sihon, that is Hermon, and with all the Arabah across the Jordan to the east, even as far as the Sea of the Arabah at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah, Mount Pisgah. Look, the Bible is the most studied book in all of history. Every book, every chapter, every sentence, and every word has been examined by thousands of scholars and critiqued by an even greater number of skeptics and enemies. No other book has this history. No other book contains this truth. No other book has been so critically examined over history than the Bible. There's no comparison. No other book even comes close. It has been debated over and argued over. It has been preached and defended. Wars have been fought in defense of the righteousness found in the Scriptures. Yet, through it all, through all the centuries and the millennia, the truth of the Word of God has endured. We're reading something today that's 3,500 years old, the statements of Moses, as we continue through Deuteronomy. And it's just as fresh, just as alive today as it was back then. It applies to us, okay? But the most important thing in the Bible is the history, the story, the truth, and the life and the death and the resurrection of the and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing in all of Scripture. And look, everything in Scripture points to Him. Everything does. So I just want you to hear that today, right? I want you to hear that. He is the focus of all of this, and He is the reason that all of this was written. So first, I counsel you to recognize your need for Him as your Savior and come to Him for salvation. Amen. Number one. And if you have done that, then I counsel you to recognize and renew your covenant every day. Every day. Amen. Because there's no other way. There's no other way, and there is no other life. Trust me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and Your power. We thank You for the salvation and the blood of Your Son. We thank You for the words of Moses, this great man of faith who led Your people in incredible obstacles and had incredible victories. And Lord, that's what we want. Yeah, we often, Lord, in our own life, we face obstacles. And God, I just pray that as we face those things, that You will bring victory. You will bring us Your eyes and Your perspective, that we can see things like You do, and we can see You in all things, and see that Father, our heart is to submit in obedience to You and allow You to work in us and through us and change us, God. I just pray that we see that today, Lord. Have Your way. Have Your way with us, God, and make us whole. We just thank You. In Jesus' name. So today also we have the privilege of celebrating communion together. And I know we're going to run a little long, and I'm sorry. But sometimes I just talk too much. So while the fellas are passing this out, I just want to share just a couple of things as we prepare our hearts for communion. Because first of all, you know what we do when we do this, right? With communion, the Lord's table. What are we doing really? Really? We're renewing the covenant, right? We're renewing the covenant. This is one of the charges to the church. One of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are the two things that Christ left with us. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, often what we need is a day of discovering the truth of Christ for either the first time, or rediscovering Him for the first time. And I don't know about you guys, but this is the way I often see Him. It's like I see the gospel for the first time. You know, I never get tired of this. It's never dusty for me, you know? It just never changes. And I hope it's like that for you. I hope this life in Christ is always fresh, never dull, always new. I never tire of seeing people saved. How could you tire of that, right? How could you tire of praying with somebody or being a group that's praying for somebody and watch them go from hell to heaven? Watch them go to eternity forever. How could you ever tire of that? I don't. That's an awesome thing. And seeing people live for righteousness, right? I never tire of that. Or watching him heal hearts and heal lives and saving marriages and all those things that he does. It's awesome, and I never tire of that. And so I never tire of this, but the question comes up, right? The question may come up, okay, I hear what you're saying. Then what does God want from me, right? What does God want from me? I hear all this. I understand the covenant thing, and I understand as best I can. I understand the blood and the sacrifice for me, and I come in under that. I ask the Lord to save me. But what does God want from me? That's a valid question, right? And it's come up in my life with other people. What does God want from me? You know, what can I possibly give him? Well, I know the answer to that. Okay, let me share this with you. The thing that God wants from you more than anything, listen, is that you simply love him back. That's what he wants. That you simply love him back. We don't need to turn there, but let me read for you Matthew 22, 34 through 40. God wants us to love him back. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question of testing and said, "Teacher," you know, I can hear what they're thinking. This will get him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" What's the most important thing in the law? What's the greatest commandment? And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment, and the second one is like it. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." That's what we are to do. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Hey, guess where that comes from? Deuteronomy. He was quoting Deuteronomy. The Lord was. You know, these are the things that his people, us, we are to remember. We love the Father by loving the Son, okay? And he asks us never to forget it. And that's why we do this. We do this because through no merit of our own, we enjoy the salvation and the righteousness of Christ. And he instructed us to do this on a regular basis so that we wouldn't forget. Don't forget the covenant. So let's do this together. Let's take the bread that represents the body of Christ. Let's hold this up together. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake of the body of Christ. And let's take the cup that represents the blood and hold this up before the Lord. "This cup, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake of the blood of Jesus. "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is what I'm going to ask him. God, set us on fire. Set us on fire. Amen. Ignite us. Okay? Ignite us. Consume us with yourself. That's what I want. And that's what I've been praying for this church. Because who knows how much time we have, right? I don't. Who knows how much time we have? He could come back tonight, today. Okay? And the next time that we enjoy the Lord's Supper will be at the table with him. Okay? I don't know. But he's coming. Okay? But he's coming. So I just want to be consumed by him and burning for him as long as I can. Amen. And I hope you feel the same way.